It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
Father, we see in this passage that David has one desire, one thing that he's asked of you, and one thing he's seeking after. That one thing is to dwell in your house all the days of his life. He says that you are his light, his salvation, and the stronghold of his life. It is our great hope this morning, Lord, that because your Holy Spirit is working with us, that each of us today, by faith, will receive you as light and salvation and stronghold, regardless of our circumstances, and that we would find courage in the gospel. We simply ask that you would do that through this passage today. Amen. So if you read Psalm 27 before this morning, you maybe picked up that it seemed to have two halves. Sometimes those observations are hard to make when it's being read out loud and you're listening. But Psalm 27 appears to have two general halves. You'll notice, if you have your Bibles open, verse 1 through 6 all seem to be statements. These are black and white observations. We could call verse 1 through 6 theological truths. Let me read a couple of them. The Lord is my light and my salvation. It is they who stumble and fall. My heart shall not fear. He will hide me in his shelter. My head shall be lifted up. So these are not requests. This is not the language of prayer necessarily. These are theological statements. The Lord is my light. Right? It is they who stumble. My heart shall not fear. He will hide me. These are simply statements in verses 1 through 6. Verse 7 begins to read really differently, if you notice that in the text. Verse 7 through 14, it reads less black and white. It reads less, here's a theological statement. And for lack of a better word, it's more meaty. It's more meaty. Here are a couple of the phrases. Be gracious to me and answer me. Hide not your face from me. Cast me not off. forsake me not. Teach me, lead me, give me not up. This is the language of request. And where verse 1 through 6 is the speech that David gives to the army before battle, right? Verses 1 through 6, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. And then verse 7 through 14 is when he gets back to his tent. It's his internal private prayer life. It's like, Lord, don't forsake me. Right? I'm not saying that that's how it would actually happen, but that feels like the difference between the first half and the second half. So our first observation as we come to this text might be that there's two large sections in the psalm and that their tone feels different. So the themes seem the same. You see some repeated words from that first section and the second section. We might see the word seek. That's repeated in both those sections. We might also see that the word salvation is repeated, first and second section. So the themes are similar, but the tone is very different. One tone is such confidence, and the other tone seems to be a deep longing of the heart for greater assurance. What unifies these two sections? It's kind of the first question we ask as we come to understand this psalm. What unifies these two sections? It seems to me that the whole point of the psalm is captured in the very last verse in the middle line. So look with me, as by way of introduction, look with me at verse 14. Verse 14 appears to be capturing the full essence of this psalm, specifically in the middle line. Look at the middle line of verse 14. Let your heart take courage. I think this is the whole point of our psalm today. Let your heart take courage. And so it's with those words in our ears that I want us to depart into further thinking about our text. Let your heart take courage. We're going to argue over the course of the next half hour that those five words, let your heart take courage, summarizes the whole purpose of this psalm. And so as we begin our meditation in this text, we realize that this passage is not primarily designed to celebrate God's victory. This passage is not primarily designed to give us language of worship, even. This passage is not primarily designed to help us lament the evil of the world. Those are all things we do, and this psalm can help us with those, but that's not the primary purpose of this psalm. The primary purpose of this psalm is for Christians to fill their heart with courage in a scary world. That's what this psalm does for us. Let your heart take courage. We have a stroller that you have to pump up tires, and I have a leaky tire on the front. And I just replaced it a couple months ago, and it's leaking again. And so I'm resentful to spend more money on a stroller. And so every morning before I use it, I have to pump up that tire before I take it out. Our hearts are like that tire. In a scary world, we're prone to leak confidence. It drains out of us. And as Christians, we realize we come back to the truth of God to pump up our hearts with courage for another day. That's part of why we read our Bibles and pray. We need that infilling. And that's what verse 14 is saying. Let your hearts, like a deflated tire, let your hearts take courage. And Psalm 27 is going to help us do that. So we'll look at three things in our psalm as we take courage in our hearts that need to be pumped up. We'll look at three things. One is that God is the God of all security. So all security is found in God. Two, God is the God of exclusive security. So there's actually no security found outside of God. He's the God of all security, and he's the God of exclusive security. And then lastly, we're going to look that God is the God of invitational security. So God is a God that invites more people to experience the security he offers. So those are the three things: all security, exclusive security, and invitational security. This is what Psalm 27 has for us this morning. So point number one, God is the God of all security. This is where David starts our psalm. And he begins by asking us questions in verse 1 and in verse 3. So those are two verses that are key for our beginning. Look at the question that he's asking. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? This is verse 1. And then in verse 3, my heart shall not fear. I will be confident. David begins in our passage with a remarkable disposition. David is telling us that he is not afraid of anything. Instead, he affirms what his security is. He says things like this: God is my light. If you've ever been in the dark and you need to navigate, right? Maybe you did not pick up toys before going to bed and you have to get a glass of water. That is treacherous. You need light to navigate the treacherous path. God is my light. In a treacherous world, he will grant me sight. That's the language that David picks up on. I will seek your face. And even the language that he's going to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. David has a conviction that God gives him sight in his presence. Now, God is not the only one in the Bible who promises to give light, is he? So, remember, who's the big bad guy in the Bible? The biggest, baddest guy in the Bible? The devil, Satan. And what's another name that the Bible uses for the devil or for Satan? An angel of light, right? He gets the name Lucifer, the light bringer. So this is the primary conflict that the whole world is in. Who's your source of light? Because there's two people in the Bible who offer light: God and the accuser of the brethren. And both are promising light. And David says, like, the Lord is my light. I see because the God of the universe has shown his presence into me. So this is the security that David has. David says that God is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. And this is just the first verse. He's my light. He's my salvation. He's my stronghold. But David goes on to describe the kind of security that God provides. Light, salvation, stronghold. These are the language of a secure place. But then he goes into this description in verse 4. Right? One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What does verse 4 have to do with security? It kind of seems like we move from the language of safety and security to now just the language of religious activity. Doesn't it? Verse 1, 2, 3, we have these descriptions of deep, robust, powerful safety. And now we're just talking about a worship service. What does a worship service have to do with my safety? Well, look at verse 5. Verse 5 is what tells us. Why does David want to dwell in the house of the Lord? Verse 5. For, because he will hide me. Oh, I want to be in God's presence because he's going to hide me. He'll hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. He'll conceal me under the cover of his tent. He'll lift me up high upon a rock or in a cliff. In a cliff, you'll place me. And my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I'll offer in his tent, that tent, sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and I'll make melody to the Lord. The reason that David wants to dwell in the house of the Lord all his days is because he perceives what the house of the Lord can do for him. The house of the Lord is a place of supreme safety for eternity. That's what David's arguing. The one thing I desire is to be in the house of the Lord all my days, for he's going to hide me there. He's going to conceal me in his tent. He's going to lift me on a rock. He's going to lift my head up. And one thing we see in this verse 1 through 6 is that the reason David doesn't fear isn't because he's so strong and mighty. It's because his refuge is so strong and mighty. The reason that David says, I will not fear, is not because he's trained in the military and he has Goliath's sword hanging somewhere in his house and because he has an army surrounding him. The reason that David has such confidence in this text is because he is trusting in the one thing that can never be stolen, that can never rust, that can never be eaten by moths. He's stored up his treasure where the thieves and the rust and the moths cannot destroy. And so, he has security, eternal security. David has chosen to find his personal security in the God of all security. So that's our first point. God is the God of all security. And that's what David's telling us. But our second point is this. It's not just that God is the God of all security. He's the God of exclusive security. So there's actually no security outside of God. And this is the thing that's really hard to lock into. This is the thing that's really hard to lock into. It's very comforting to read verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Those are great words of comfort. The difficult thing is to realize that this is the one place where comfort can be found. This is the one place where true courage is found. We all find security in different things. So let me just use age as the thing that maybe separates our securities. So if we're in high school right now, maybe junior high, but junior high, high school, in general, the age group of high school, middle schooler, you're going to find some of your greatest security in belonging to your peer group. And in this peer group, security for you is generally found when you as a peer group affirm each other as having worth and value. And you do this in the jokes you make and the time you spend together and who gets invited to what. Right? Those are all ways that as middle schoolers and high schoolers, we find security. It's in our peer group and it's in the value that we place on each other. That's where we find security in that age. But for those of us that are not that bracket, age bracket, but maybe we're in middle life. We're middle-aged, to use that term. What's middle-aged? Am I old enough to be middle-aged? Are you young enough to be middle-aged? Well, in middle age, we tend to find our security in our ability to develop wealth, right? So we find security in our ability to buy a home, build equity, save for retirement, have an emergency fund. Building wealth is one of the ways middle-aged people find security. We also find security, middle-aged people, put myself in there, because we get to choose the neighborhood we live in. We get to choose who our neighbors are. Like we look at the demographics, the cul-de-sac. I want to be in a cul-de-sac, so I'm going to pick a cul-de-sac. I want to be around people that kind of look like me, feel like me, young kids, retired. I'm going to plug myself into a community that I can choose. And my neighborhood of residence will be a place I feel safe. We also, middle-aged people, we find security in looking at the democratic representatives who represent us. So in a representative democracy, we find security when the people representing us look, sound, want things like us. And so some of our security comes from who's in office. And when that person's not like us, we lose some security. We can, as middle-aged people who are paying into Social Security in 20 years, right? What will high school be like? What will public school be like when my kids go to school? Right? All these things that when we look at our public representatives, we realize that we attach security to who that person is. So in middle age, right, our wealth development, the neighborhood we can choose to live in, who represents us in our democratic and our representative democracy. Those are things we find security in. But how about old age? Right? Maybe you have a degree of confidence. I am not middle-aged anymore. Right? And you all have to determine that in your own minds. I'm not middle-aged. What you'll find in old age, and if you're not there yet, what I think that you'll find, is that you basically live an increasingly insecure life the older you get. The older that you get, the more insecure you're going to become. Because literally everything that you could place security in will be slowly taken away from you. Your health will begin to dwindle. Your friends will begin to die off. Your home may not be a place that you can maintain financially or physically. Your independence, your ability to drive to the grocery store, will soon begin to be questioned by your children. Your memory will begin to fail you. And the culture that you used to know is going to change around you. And even the television commercials begin to seem foreign to you. And as your age creeps up year by year, you basically start to live a more insecure life. Because all the things around you that you used to take security in are slowly taken away. And as we approach old age, living as a secure person becomes harder. Because we are forced, it's no longer optional, but we are forced to evaluate if security is even possible. In that moment, we will either rationalize our growing weakness and we'll say, we're simply matter. These are all irrational fears. Everyone dies, so we simply come to terms with it. We give ourselves little pep talks that our life is fine. Or we wither away with worry as the years go by. And when your grandkids say hi to you, how are you doing, Grandma? You simply list off all your physical ailments. And you can't get beyond what's wrong with you. Because that's where your mind's stuck. You're a frantically insecure person. But there is a third option. And it's not just rationalizing it. And it's not just living in it. But the third option for all of us is that at any stage of life, we can have deep and lasting security because our security has come from an exclusive source. Right? So this is what David is saying, right? You're like, how did you get any of this from verse 1 through 6? But this is what David is saying when David says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after." David is saying that he refuses to find security and identity in anything outside the presence of God. Anything that is outside the presence of God is not going to be a place of security. Notice the situations that David describes for us. Look at verses 2 and 3. David gives us three situations. David gives us three situations. Verse 2, when, so not if, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh. Right? So David's describing himself as an all-you-can-eat buffet for evildoers. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, it's going to be they who stumble and fall. And then verse 3, though an army encamp against me, and though war arise against me. So David's giving us three things here. When evildoers arise, when an army encamps against me, and though war rises against me. These are three pretty big problems. Does David have security because his circumstances are so easy? Right, I think we're easy to pass off David. He's David. He's different. Like, he has trust in God because he's on a different kind of plane than you. But look at what David's facing. His life is an all-you-can-eat buffet for his enemies. Right? His life is like corn on the cob for people that hate him. Do you feel like corn on the cob to something right now? Does your life feel like it's just getting kicked around? Beat up. Put down. There's an army encamping against him. So it's not just that his life is a corn on the cob, but he's actually surrounded by hordes of people that want to destroy him. And there's war rising against him. Does David's confidence, does David's courage come because he has it so easy? One person's tracking with me. This is good. No. David does not have courage because of circumstance. Our temptation in this passage is to say, David can't relate to my issue. But David's not on this other higher plane. David is a normal Christian. And David has massive problems in his life. And yet David understands that true safety, true security has an exclusive source. And David has purposed his heart to not find that security in anything else. He's purposed his heart. He said, there's one thing I'm going to seek after. There's one thing that I'm going to ask of the Lord. And that's to be to dwell in his presence all the days of my life. All the days of my life. As my years trickle by, one day after another, one year after another, the birthdays go past, the decades go past. There's one thing that I've wanted. The desire of my life have not changed as I've gotten pay increases. The desires of my life have not changed when I went on to Social Security. The desires of my life have not changed when I had kids, grandkids, when I lost kids, when I lost grandkids. The desires of my life have not changed. There's one thing I've desired. That's to dwell in the presence of the Lord all my days. So this is obviously more than a mental monkish desire. He might be somewhere in the wilderness, you know, by himself. That's very possible. But David isn't this monk. David's not living a monastic life. David worked a job as a shepherd. He served his country in the military. David led a kingdom in civic service. He was a dad, a husband. David probably had a more complicated life than any of us. Probably. And yet, whether he's on active duty in the military, right, whether he is in the politician's office, whether he's doing his kind of a mediocre job as a dad, the engines of his affection and his hope in all of that are oriented towards one thing. As David does his job, and he does it, like, he did his job pretty well, he did his parenting pretty mediocre. That's kind of David's life. As he does all of that, the engines of his heart are oriented towards one thing. And so as Christians, we realize that Christians, we're all called into different parts of a complex world. Some of us are called to serve in civic life. Some of us are going to be in the political world. Some of us are going to be in industry. Some of us are going to be in technology. Some of us will be in service fields. Some of us will be teachers. Some of us will be in the arts. Some of us will be artists. And as Christians, we do all of those things with great zeal and hope that God's going to use us for good, that God's going to use us to impact the world around us, to make it a better place. We serve courageously in our various disciplines. But we don't find our courage from that discipline. To be a Christian politician is not to find your hope in a Christian nation. To be a Christian a worker at Aldi does not mean that you place your hope in somehow Aldi being radically transformed into a Christian grocery store. The courage that we find as Christians in the places God's called us to is that we're desiring to seek God's face. We're desiring to see Him made great and to enjoy His beauty. The church in the United States of America has often felt like courage is only possible when Christians hold offices of power. But we serve the Savior that says, "My kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom's not of this world. And I'll build my church, and the gates of hell won't stand against it." There is no power that can stand against the people of God who find their courage exclusively in God. As we come up on a next election cycle, I hope that one of the things we experience as Christians is not fear and frenetic worry, but rather we say, we desire the good of our nation. We desire this to be a place where people can flourish. We desire that we'd be able to do our jobs well and to live peaceful lives. But our one desire is to look upon the beauty of the Lord. And when it comes to living as a person of courage, that source is never changing. We don't have a 4-year courage cycle as Christians. We have a courage cycle at all of our days is the same. When Christians embrace the great courage available in God Himself, then we begin to live as people of great courage. So God is the God of all courage. God is the God of exclusive courage. God is the God of all security. God is the God of exclusive security. But then let's look at our point 3 and look at the last half of our passage. God is the God of invitational security. This is just a different tone in our passage. We're now in this pleading, "Hear, be gracious, answer me, teach me, lead me, give me not up." The tone has just radically shifted in our text. David has moved from statements to now he's wrestling. He's wrestling to commune with God. "Don't hide your face from me, God. Turn me not away in your anger. You have been my help. Don't forsake me." Last week we used the phrase eye contact. This is David. David has moved from the office of theologian to the office of a needy beggar. And these are offices that we all hold. We all have our theological convictions about God. God is my light. God is my salvation. God is the stronghold of my life. That's a theological conviction that we should all hold as Christians. But we also hold the office of a beggar. "Don't turn your face from me, God. Be gracious to me. Answer me." And actually those offices complement one another. It's the person beating his microphone on his chest and who says, "Be gracious to me, Lord, a sinner," who actually has the right theology. God being our light and our salvation, and us being beggars go together. And in this section, verse 7 through 14, there is one key verse that pops out to us that gives us some new information about God in this text. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you've picked a different verse that's really helpful. But it's verse 10. Verse 10 is giving us some new information in this text about the kind of security God offers. And look at verse 10 with me. My father and my mother have forsaken me. The Lord will take me. Some of us had good parents who occasionally disappointed us. Others of us had harmful parents who routinely disappointed or harmed us, or who simply weren't there. Whatever your mom or dad was like or wasn't like, God's not like that. God's not like any of our parents that we've experienced. God is infinitely better. God is relentlessly oriented to loving and protecting his children at all times in a perfect way. But it's not just that it's this stagnant, these kids and no more. That's not what verse 10 tells us. Verse 10 tells us the Lord will take me in. Some of us have had stray animals wander to our houses, haven't we? Do some of us have that pet, that cat or dog at your house right now? Perhaps on your couch? That cat or dog chose you. You didn't choose it. It showed up on the back porch and you couldn't let it go away hungry. And maybe that's happened to you more than once, more than twice. And I think some of us maybe need some signs. No more stray animals welcome. Right? You're at your limit of stray animals, perhaps. God never puts that sign up. God never puts up the no more strays welcome sign. God is always welcoming more children to his family. And what's difficult to believe, if you have not seen selfless, unconditional love in your mother or father, you haven't experienced that. One of the efforts that you have to make is to understanding who God is. That God is the selfless, unconditional love giver. And if you've never heard this before, maybe you're here this morning and you've never heard that God is a God who will take you in. Let me share the news with you. God wants you in his family, this family of complete security. God sent his only son into the world so that he could adopt a whole lot more sons and daughters, and that only son would become the firstborn of many brothers and many sisters. Anyone who received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior gets the right to become children of God. So if you're here today and you've never heard this before, I just want to say to you that invitation is open to you. God is the God of all security. God's the God of exclusive security. And God's the God of invitational security. We're living in a scary world. Yes. But there is a way that our hearts can take courage that is greater than the world. David ends his psalm here, verse 13 specifically. He ends it saying, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. For those of us who have said with theological confidence, the Lord is my light and my salvation, he is the stronghold of my life, and we say as a beggar, be gracious to me, turn not your face away from me, we begin to experience a process which the Bible calls taking courage. And our hearts begin to get pumped up like my stroller tire. And we begin to believe that even though my father and mother reject me, the Lord will take me. Let me conclude on this, though. When we as individual people begin to let our hearts take courage, we don't just become different kinds of people, but we become a different kind of community. We together begin to share a deep sense of community, a deep sense of security together. We begin to believe more deeply that Jesus saw us. Jesus found us. Jesus took us in. Jesus forgave our sins. Jesus is healing our wounds. And what happens is that as we embrace security in Christ, we begin to be able to give safety to others. And the world begins to look on a community that's pretty different. When Jesus says, they'll know that you're my disciples by your love. That love can only happen when the gospel meets safety, meets time. And the gospel plus safety plus time creates this community where the world perceives a group of people that just live really differently. And it is desirable. And the world comes to us and they ask us, what makes you different? And our response, there's one thing that we have desired. Would you come with us to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in his house? And when you gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, let me just tell you what you're going to see. When you gaze upon the beauty of the Lord today, you're going to see that man there washing that guy's feet in love. And you're going to see that woman over there praying with that sister in need. And you're going to see those couples together holding each other in embrace and wiping the tears off each other's eyes. You're going to see that child held by someone that's not his or her parent, but who loves him. Christ is here with us. We're gazing at his beauty together, and we're contemplating his works together. He's in our midst, and he's with us to the end of the age. And so we take courage. Would you join us? For 40 faithful years, this local church has been growing into that kind of community. The message of Psalm 27 is simply telling us, continue. Continue growing into the kind of community that has one desire. We as a people are becoming increasingly secure in Jesus Christ. This increasing security gives us courage to love one another, even in scary times. And so we say together, our fathers and our mothers may have rejected us, but the Lord will take us in. So come, let us gaze on his beauty together. Lord, we say with the psalmist that there is one thing that we have desired, one thing we've longed for, and that is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to contemplate, to meditate, to inquire in his holy temple. We want to confess that we've looked for courage in other places. We've looked for safety and security in other places. And we simply come to you this morning saying, we need your tire pump of courage to free us from false security and to free us for the true exclusive security in the gospel. I pray that for each of us here this morning, we would have new confidence that though our mother and father would cast us off, the Lord will take us. And I pray for anyone that has not had that confidence before, that today, by your Spirit, you would give it in the gospel of Jesus Christ through the light of his face that shines upon us. Amen.